Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. What's your worldview? We don't even think about that question quite often. Sometimes it's just assumed. But so many people are trying to impact society and our culture and our population, people in our country, in the universities and schools and the communities, trying to tell us what their worldview is. And quite often, because we don't have a worldview, we don't take our time to find out what is the worldview, should I have a worldview about the world, that we just listen to the next person that we hear and they tell us, we go, okay, I believe that. We send our kids to college, and the college university professors begin to give them their worldview. You know, it's very important for you to have the right worldview. What's your view of the world? As a matter of fact, take a look at this, what Impact 360 with Barna Group put together. Listen to this.
This is Sasha. This is Sam. When they first met, it was just small talk about where to find the best coffee, the new high top she just bought, a book of poetry he found at a used bookstore, a new local band she discovered just last weekend, a zombie apocalypse movie he saw last night with some friends in his martial arts class, her homemade screen print t-shirt, and his favorite Chinese restaurant, which made them both hungry. So they got two orders of Mandarin chicken with brown rice, and then Sam opened his fortune cookie. Life's journey ends with a new beginning.
Whoa, that's deep. But in the real world, life's journey ends with an ending. When you die, you're done.
Well, yes, your body no longer works, but your soul continues to exist, don't you think?
Your soul? No, I don't believe in ghosts. We're physical creatures, material objects, just a collection of highly organized atoms. When your brain flatlines, that's it. Game over.
So you don't believe in life after death?
No. I mean, it's a comforting thought, but there's just no scientific evidence for it. I'd rather face the real world than believe in a fairy tale.
Yeah, I agree with you, Sam. It's best to face reality. But it may be that life after death is reality. I mean, think about it. If life just ends at death, then everything we do or say comes to nothing. What meaning or purpose can our lives possibly have?
Well, I guess my life has whatever meaning I choose to give it. I personally believe in truth, beauty, science, making the world a better place, saving the environment, freedom of speech, and, you know, tolerance.
Yes, that's all well and good. But what does all that matter if it ends in nothingness? What are your thoughts about God?
Which God? There are millions of gods.
The God that's in the Bible.
It's been proven that the Bible is just a bunch of mythology written by ancient desert nomads. But you know, if faith in God makes you feel good, I won't argue with that. But I personally prefer more of a rational, open-minded approach to life. Here's what I believe, Sasha. You shouldn't think anything is true unless it's been scientifically proven.
But has that belief itself been scientifically proven? Sam, you and I look at life very differently.
Yeah. It's crazy. It's like we're from different worlds.
Not different worlds. Different worldviews. A worldview is the set of lenses through which you see the world around you. It's a web of habit-forming beliefs that helps you make sense of all your experiences. Through your worldview, you interpret life in a particular way. It affects how you think, how you feel, and how you live from day to day. To understand what your worldview is, think carefully about the big questions of life. Does God exist? How did everything begin? Who am I? Why am I here? Am I living a good life? What happens after I die? Cabbages and puppies don't think about this stuff. But people do. Reflecting on these questions is part of what makes us human. In fact, every one of us has a worldview. What's yours?
The author of the book, Homo Deus, talks about, and he believes man is God. Everything begins with men. He talks about animals and men and anything living like that. We're all the same. and there's no difference. And the reality, that's his worldview. It's a worldview where he's saying that he's God and that man is God. But how do you live your life? Do you live your life by making decisions without seeking God's counsel or without talking to somebody that is walking with you in the Lord, if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian? Where do you get your ideas from? When you walk into a university, did you know that 70%, it's estimated 70% of Christians that go to a secular university, a non-Christian university, change their worldview. They leave their faith after going to a Christian university. The question is, what are they teaching on that university? What worldviews are they teaching? And then you look at young people going to a Christian college. Over 50% of the ones that are Christians going to a Christian college reportedly leave their faith. You know why? Because they heard a wrong worldview, a different worldview other than God being the creator of the universe. I mean, you first have to believe that God exists before you actually understand how things are made, because everything was created by God.
We'll be right back.
If you would drive through this area, you would see the devastation. It's just crazy, the amount of devastation. House is totally gone. Apartment complex behind me here, people still don't have electric water. We're bringing them food. Yesterday I brought about 200 meals out here to them yesterday, and we came back tonight to give them dinner. When I saw Operation Blessing, I seen exactly what they were doing, how they were setting up the organization. They were so organized. They came in with the food trailers. They had everything set in place to know that they need to get the management of it out there so they can control a lot of the volunteer work. So it goes a lot smoother by having Operation Blessing involved, and they get involved with different churches. So anything anybody can do to help Operation Blessing, they're amazing people, the people that are running this show, and they do great work, and it's an amazing thing to watch and see. It's actually a blessing to sit back and observe the love and compassion, because that's the biggest thing that you see when you're here. You get all the gratefulness from the people, but you get to see the love and compassion. Now, if you can't make it here, there's other ways you can help and serve also these people that are in such need right now, by going to ob.org and partnering with them so that they can get supplies to bring out here. Because believe me, the semi trucks are rolling in. I saw probably 10 of them today. And they'll utilize that to the best abilities for these people out here, because they are truly, truly in need.
In her 2015 Grammy Awards performance, R&B superstar Beyoncé sang "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," written by the first African-American inducted into the Nashville Songwriters Hall of Fame, the most famous of over 200 hymns written by Thomas Andrew Dorsey.
Although writing hundreds of jazz and blues songs, his grief after the death of his wife in childbirth in 1932 and his baby son several days later caused him to write a gospel hymn, using themes from the Psalms, the Gospels, and possibly from Isaiah 41:13, "I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee."
A hymn Martin Luther King Jr. requested be sung at the rally he led the night of April 3rd, 1968, the day before his assassination.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Let's talk today about how to discipline a one-year-old child who may begin to test the limits of authority at that age. My own daughter, for example, challenged her mother for the first time when she was just 9 months old. My wife was waxing the kitchen floor when Danae crawled to the edge of the linoleum. Shirley said, "No, Danae," gesturing to the child not to enter the kitchen. Since our daughter began talking very early, she clearly understood the meaning of the word no. Nevertheless, she crawled straight onto the sticky wax. Well, Shirley picked her up and set her down in the hallway, saying no more strongly as she put her down. 7 times this process was repeated until Danae finally yielded and crawled away in tears. That was my daughter's first little confrontation with her mother. There were many more to follow, I assure you of that. Now, how does a parent discipline a one-year-old? Very carefully and gently. A child at this age is easy to distract and divert. Rather than jerking a wristwatch from his or her hands, dangle a brightly colored alternative, and then be prepared to catch the watch when it falls. When unavoidable confrontations do occur, as with Danae, win them by firm persistence, but not by punishment. Compared to the months that are to follow, the period around 1 year of age is usually a tranquil and fun time in a child's life. Enjoy it to the fullest.
The wisdom moment for today. You know, every day we try to share the wisdom from Proverbs. We got to pull those interviews out. We have. You got to hear this guy. I mean, he's like the Forrest Gump of experiences.
Oh, that was good.
Yeah, I mean, but he, you know, he's lived off of Proverbs. You know, he's memorized the Proverbs. You know, he reads five Psalms a day. He says that God is his CEO for his corporation. You know, most people say, not most people, but what you hear quite often is God is my co-pilot.
Right.
You know, he's my vice president. And he says, and he operates by that, you know, God is my CEO. I serve him. And so, therefore, I use his wisdom to run my businesses. He has a medical business. You know, God impresses on him where to invest. Banks want him to serve on their board because he has the ability to look at financials and just know this is a good thing or it's a negative thing.
Yeah, God connects with presidents.
Oh yeah, I mean presidents. He's flown over, you know, weapons to Iraq, you know, aircraft to Jordan or something, and
Israel too.
Yeah, you're looking at him, and the bullet goes right through him, but doesn't scar him. Goes into his seat. Yes. You know what I'm saying?
It's like,
you know, trust but verify. You know, but he actually was there when President George W. Bush, Governor Bush then, was just elected president. He just happened to be there at that one moment. And they asked him in the governor's mansion of Texas to be able to anoint him and pray for him, lay hands on him. And in either way, this man operates off what we're sharing with you, the wisdom of God. He just looks at how God says to do it. For example, if he serves on a bank board, if they wanted to be on a bank board, he says you cannot charge excessive usury fees. You cannot charge high interest rates. You cannot, because one of the big profit lines in the banking system in America is on the poor, the ones that are trying to make ends meet, and they're bouncing checks, and they charge a fee, some sort of insufficient fee, and that's probably a largest profit line, he was saying at that time, on banks. And that's why they give you free checking, because they'll make more money off the individual who struggles financially than they will the millionaire.
Yeah.
Because you'll be writing checks left and right to pay them $35 just for the fact of them giving you a free checking account. And which is excessive usury, and Proverbs says don't do that. And so if he serves on the board, he says, this cannot be the main profit margin for the bank if I'm going to serve on it. You have to lower that down and be more merciful and that type of thing, and God blesses the bank.
Yeah.
And so we're not just, you know, talking about, hey, this is a good idea. This is how you can be blessed by, you know, going after God's wisdom. And so there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's 30 to 31 days in a month, except for, you know, February. And so you can, if it's the ninth of the month, look at the ninth chapter of Proverbs and just listen to it, really, because you want to do your other abiding time where you're reading, you know, other words. But this wisdom part, just let it wash over you and grab something from it. And today, you know, I grab from this wisdom moment today, Proverbs chapter 9, because it's the ninth of the month, verse 10. And this is so important because you can't, if you don't start, you know, the first grade, you're not going to be in the 10th grade. You know what I'm saying? If you don't begin, you're never going to arrive. I mean, at some point, you got to start. And there's a starting point with wisdom that prior to the starting point, there is no wisdom. And this is what he says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. so powerful. It's like, hey, that's the first grade. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, right.
You know, that you know, if we're looking in God's word, just gathering knowledge, and we don't have a fear of the Lord, then it's going to be fruitless. It won't be fruitless. It'll be fruitless in the things of God, but it won't be fruitless in the things of disaster.
Right.
You know, because you'll be moving, thinking you're doing what God is telling you to do, but you did not have a fear of the Lord when you were applying the principles of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's the very beginning of it. And so, which means that if you have not yet been given this gift called the fear of the Lord, ask God for it. You mm-hmm. know, we pray in the prayer and fasting community, the VFN prayer and fasting community, a prayer that says, Lord, strike our heart with a lightning that from your throne room with the fear of God,
mm-hmm.
with a holy dread, not a dread of negative sense, but the fact is like he's God.
Awe.
Yeah. The awe of God. You know, the awe of God. You know, I think about, you know, in Streams Ministries, you know, where John Paul Jackson, you know, just recently stated that there was a time that he celebrated position and title and that type of thing, but now he just mm-hmm. he's just amazed only at the awe and the awesomeness of God.
Mm.
And that's a man who's found wisdom.
Right.
That's a man mm-hmm. who's found wisdom. You got Reverend Billy Graham says, you know, I wish I would have spent more time in prayer and praise to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's a man who realizes, oh my goodness, that's one of the most important things.
Right.
He wasn't going to forego his ministry. I mean, you can see that right. whole interview on the VFN Torch, but you know, that spending time with God. Then, if we don't spend time with Him, there is no fear, healthy, reverential fear of God. And so, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of Him, the Holy One, is understanding. So, the fear of the Lord is a gift from God. It is the first grade. It's the beginning of wisdom. That means if a man or a woman has no fear of God, they have no wisdom at all. No wisdom. I mean, they may have a lot of knowledge, maybe,
mm-hmm.
but no wisdom at all. They have not even begun to know wisdom.
Mm.
Isn't that wild?
Mm. Wow.
Confucius says, it's like, what? What?
Yeah.
If you had the knowledge of God, you would not have used that particular quote.
Yeah.
So the fear of the Lord is, and first of all, when you think about it, it's you know, if you had a healthy relationship with your father and your parents, you know, and you knew what their expectations were of you, and you didn't meet those expectations, and he was coming home or she was coming home from work or something of that nature, it crossed your mind that this parent who loves you dearly was mm-hmm. going to bring it to your attention that you didn't do this particular thing or that. If it wasn't an unhealthy relationship, you know, we're not talking about abuse or nothing, but just there was this like there's something in your heart that you knew you wanted to please your parents, and there's something right. in your parents' heart that wanted to train you in the ways you should go and they had expectations of you. And when those two things contradict, if there's a right relationship with that parent, you know, you have a fear of that parent coming home,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you want to be able to quickly as you can, you know, do what you didn't do, you know, and make it right, you know, send a peace treaty mm-hmm. before they come home. Now they have texting. We didn't have texting, so you can text and like, say, hey, I'm sorry. Send a text, you know, like Jacob sent gift to Esau. And so, but that's healthy. It's healthy today. I mean, there is no fear of anything.
No.
I mean, I was talking to Judge Geeker. He was a circuit judge and he's retired now, and he was having lunch and I was having lunch. So we just, you know, sat together and talked, and, you know, I was in law enforcement for quite a few years, and I appeared before his bench with some of the people that I took to the hotel, and you
hotel.
Know, yeah, the, well, you know, the gray skull, they called it, prison jail. And you know, in the past, you know, there was a fear. There was a fear of consequences. There was a fear of what might happen to you. And you didn't want the death penalty. You didn't want to be in prison for 10 years. You didn't want,
right.
you know, this a record where you couldn't get a job anymore. And even Rick Joyner said, you know, in the 50s, people who didn't even know God feared God.
Right.
They didn't even know him, but feared him. They were very respectful an honoring of God's name. Now today, people who say they know him have no fear of him, as if he's not to be feared. Now, I'm not talking about terrified, but just like your parent that loves you dearly, that's feeding you, that's probably coming back from work to be able to put food in your belly at that age, you know, and to give you shelter and a home. That's what God does for us. And then we just shake our fist in his face. And so the first thing about the fear of the Lord is awareness of the awesomeness of God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us you first have to believe that God, you know that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. You first have to be aware of him. If you're not aware of him, or if you're only aware of him one time a week, you know what I'm saying? That's not a fear of God. That's a religious experience.
Right.
Or when you want some.
Or when you want something. Or you're in trouble. So the first part of the fear of the Lord, we're talking about the beginning, this walk of wisdom, is to be aware of him. You know, John's Acts chapter 17 says, you know, God designed the very places that we live. He picked our address, the very season that we would live in, and he did this so that we might reach out and touch him, though he's not far from us. A fear of the Lord is an awareness that God is always there. Just because somebody says, well, he's not here, it doesn't mean he's not there. It's just you're not acknowledging him being there. So the fear of the Lord, the beginning of that is to be aware that he's here.
Right.
You know, and secondly, is that you're a disciple of the Lord, somebody who fears the Lord. When Jesus says, you know, if you follow my teachings, you're really my disciple, then you know the truth and the truth will set you free. When he tells his disciples, go make disciples of the nations, then we have to understand what the teachings of Jesus are and apply them in our life. A fear of the Lord is somebody who is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, knowing him as Lord all the way to the Great Commission. We're talking about the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, because you can't just grab wisdom without being aware of God. There's no such thing as wisdom without being a disciple of Jesus, and you're not going to apply it properly. And finally, you know, understanding that not only are there rewards for diligently seeking God, but there's consequences for not walking in his ways. The same way it was when your parent was coming.
That's right.
You know, you see people when a police officer drives down the road and somebody reaches over and grabs their seatbelt, you know, because it reminds them this is a right thing to do for my safety. So the presence of that authority, you know, caused them to put their seatbelt on. But somebody else, they see the police officer and it causes them to hide their drugs. You know, totally two different viewpoints.
Right.
You know, and one of them was trying to get away with something. And the other one, it reminded them of what was right. Two different viewpoints. And so not only is wisdom understanding that God rewards us for diligently seeking him, but there's consequences for not seeking him, for not walking in his ways, for not being his disciple. And the message that's been preached is you don't have to be his disciple. You just got to say a prayer. As long as you say Jesus' name somewhere. You know, and the word of God says, you know, you can cry out to the Lord and you can be saved, but it's not crying tears and sadness because you got caught with something. You're crying out because you said, I want you, Jesus. I want you to be the Lord of my life. It's a whole throwing yourself into the mercies and the arms of God when you do that. These same things, though, these consequences happen to the ignorant. Those are ignorant of God's ways and do not seek to know him. But they just don't have a clue that God's allowing those things to happen. They don't realize that God's involved in the affairs of men. It's not that these things are not happening.
Exactly.
They just come up with some theories like it's because of the, you know, the El Nino. You know, it's because of, you know, we always thought that fault line was a little short. You know, we always thought, you know, and bad things happen to good people. I'm not saying that. I mean, and to tell you the truth, the shocker really should be that how come worse things don't happen to these evil folk? God is so merciful, right?
Exactly.
Instead of being caught up and thinking, you know, how come bad things happen to good people? I'm going to look at Jesus. Couldn't be any better than that, you know. But my question is, how can evil exist for so long? And God's mercy is so, it's just amazing how it
amazing.
Is.
Amazing.
Yeah. And then finally, the knowledge about God, the Holy One, is it's understanding. That's how we get understanding. We get understanding by knowing more about God. Religion has turned the learning things about God into an option. It's turned to an option and something that one may or may not do. You know what I'm saying? Something that if a person is serious, serious about whether they're gonna go after God and not get knowledge or not, they go, hey, once a week I'm gonna talk about God. I'm gonna go where I gather it and I'm gonna talk about God. But a wise man, a wise woman, soaks in the knowledge of God and lives in understanding.
Sure, daily.
Daily. And not religiously, but daily. You know, you want to know how things work. You know, and right now, if you go into the Word of God and you study and you pray, you're going to find out that, you know, you'll be able to understand the signs of the times and what's happening in the season that you're in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily a good thing, but you'll find out the answer is God's people turn. Wisdom would tell you, you just got to begin to preach the gospel, the clear, simple, direct gospel. And you'll realize when Jesus did that, he had a whole religious crew was the ones that was going to fight him. Mm-hmm. Anytime God begins to correct us and bring us back on track again, I mean, the ones you're going to probably fight with the most, or is going to try to cause a lot of difficulty, are going to be the people that have to acknowledge, you know, we've been walking in traditions and philosophies and not God's ways.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to buckle up. You know, that's going to happen. Right. And, but understand this, that by having wisdom, and when you have a fear of the Lord and understanding this, that you have your whole journey in wisdom begins.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to begin to pray. Just ask God for a fear of the Lord. Not that you're terrified, but the same way you would about a healthy relationship with you and your father, you know, you and a father figure, you and your mother, you know, or a mother figure, and understanding that you need, and if you don't, we don't have a fear, you know, of God. You know, men will, you know, you serve what you fear. John Bevere said this in his book, The Fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you serve what you fear. If you fear man, you serve man.
Mm-hmm.
If you fear God, you serve God.
That's right.
Yeah. If you fear man, you don't serve God because you serve what you fear. Yeah. See, until you have a fear of God, you're not serving God.
Mm.
That's right.
A fear of God causes you to, everything you do, you're not perfect. You're making tons of mistakes, but there's grace and the mercy for that. But you're aware of it the way the kid was aware of it when his father was coming home and he didn't do something right. He's immediately wanting to make it right.
You're doing it in view that his eyes are upon you. He's present.
Right. And right now we need wisdom. And the way that wisdom will happen, church, is the fact that we say, God, we need a fear of the Lord in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We need a reverential fear of the Lord in our hearts and begin to ask God for it.
Mm-hmm.
And know that it's not a negative thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. Today's wisdom, Proverbs 9, wisdom moment, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.